Amen. Would you please stand with me? Amen. Again, thank you for being here tonight. We want to get you home safely. But here's a thought. How many people had tickets to the Green Bay Packer game today and stayed home because the weather was bad? Glory to God. Amen. We want to dismiss our children to Children's Church tonight, and I'd like to turn your attention to Acts, the 8th chapter. And starting in verse 26, this is familiar scripture for most of us. This is an incredible account. Starting in verse 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." So here's Philip in a revival in Jerusalem, and God says, okay, I want to take you out of revival, and I want to put you in the middle of a desert. Now, this man was in touch with God. Otherwise, the normal person wouldn't say, hey, I'm not leaving General Conference in order to go into a bad area. And he arose and went. And behold, a man, an Ethiopian, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He didn't get there, apparently. But this man had a lot of authority. He had wealth. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. You know, what it's really saying is there's so many in this world who know the name of Jesus, but they don't know who Jesus really is. How can I accept somebody who has already had the experience and the revelation of God to come and sit with me? The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth. There's the key to witnessing, folks. Opening your mouth. And began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or the flesh of God. Amen. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If you go back to verse 33, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? Why? For his life is taken from the earth. Lord, we ask your blessing on the word tonight. God, that you touch it. Amen. God, that, Lord, the information would slide from our mind to our heart, that it would become a part of us. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Will we declare the life of Jesus in our generation is the question. First of all, we need to know, I mean really know, who Jesus is. You need to have a personal experience. You can read all of the books, you can even read the Bible, but you also have to have an experience with God before we can declare him to others. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to a couple of other scriptures, Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 14, Paul is saying to the church at Rome, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful or timely are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news. And so, you know, how are we going to declare this generation? Well, we have to be timely. We have to be moved by the Spirit. God has already pinpointed those who really have their heart prepared for us if we'll be directed like Philip, if we'll be timely in doing what God wants us to do. I'd like to title this message, A Tribute to Jesus. Amen. And then if you go to Isaiah 9 and 6, Old Testament, very familiar. This time of the year, it's probably read several times. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So this baby that was born in Bethlehem is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And then chapter 7 and verse number 14 of Isaiah says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. And then one more scripture in Matthew, the first chapter. In verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Amen. For he shall save his people from their sins. We cannot keep this information to ourselves because there are so few people who have this information. We need to declare him to this generation. We must declare his life because his life was taken from the earth. He left us to declare. 2,000 years ago, there was a man born against the law of nature, born of a virgin. This man lived in poverty and was raised in obscurity. He had no formal education. As a baby, he startled the king. As a child, he confounded the high priest. Just think about it. As a man, he ruled the course of nature, walked on water as if it were pavement. He healed the multitude without medicine. He never wrote a book beside the Bible, yet all of the libraries could not hold all of the books written about this one man. He never founded a college, but he has more students than all of the colleges in the entire world. He never got a medical degree, but he healed more people than all of the doctors who has ever lived. Because of him, every 7 days, the wheels of commerce stop, and multitudes make their way to a place to worship. I remember Brother Jones saying at one of the general conferences that in one Sunday, there are more people in attendance in church than all of the football games, all of the basketball games, all of the baseball games, all of the hockey games, all of the soccer games for the entire year. There are more people in church in one Sunday. Hallelujah. Many great men have come and gone, and their names are forgotten, but that wonderful name of Jesus stands forever and ever, yet so many don't understand the power of that name. They don't understand the power of that name. The Bible tells us that we can't be saved without that name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the Christmas story is all about God coming in the flesh. That's what it's all about. Not about tinsel, it's not about presents, it's most likely, and you've heard this said before, the chances of Jesus being born in December is probably very remote. It most likely was in the springtime when all the other lambs are born. The message of Christmas is that God, not a junior member of the deity, that Jesus is the totality of God in the flesh and spirit. Colossians 2 and 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily or physically." All of what is contained of God is the power of Jesus Christ. The Christmas story begins with a young Jewish girl named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. Understand that she was not married at the time of the birth of Jesus. A horrible stigma at the time. And it was really worthy of death. Luke 1 and 35 says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God," or the flesh of God. Now, that word overshadowed is only used three times in the Gospels. In fact, in the New Testament, to describe Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration is one of those situations. So there was an overshadowing of God and Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration. There was overshadowing by a bright cloud, brighter than the sun, the Bible says, from heaven. It overshadowed them and transformed them, if you will. Now, what I want you to see that is so interesting is that word overshadowed in the Greek was also used in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1 and 8, that they too would be overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And the words "come upon you" is the same Greek word that is used only two other times when it's used to overshadow Mary by the Holy Ghost, and she conceived, and overshadow Peter, James, and John, and Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration, that it produced something supernatural. Amen. Overshadowed. Amen. So Mary was a type and shadow of each and every one of us being conceived of that which is within us. And so when God overshadows us, he births himself, or Christ, within us, if you will. We also give birth to Christ when the Holy Ghost overshadows us. Colossians 1 and 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." A conception took place in each and every one of us when we were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now Christ is birthed within us, just like in Mary. And we too are in that same position that Mary was, because she was not yet married. But one day, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to be married to the bridegroom. Hallelujah. So the greatest value on earth is the revelation that we, like Mary, are overshadowed by the Holy Ghost and have Christ within us. For Mary, the hope of the world. For us, the hope of eternal life. For us, the hope of an exit out of here, the rapture of the church. And then there was the upper room. Both the birth of Christ, and it opened a door for each of us. Colossians 1 and 15 says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Firstborn. The Old Testament, he was God above. In the gospel, he was God with us, but from the upper room, it's God in us. Hallelujah. It's nice to have a God above. It's nice to have a God with us, but it's even better to have God in us, the transformer in us. Hallelujah. Colossians 1 and 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Would you also turn to 1 Timothy, the third chapter? And we're not going to spend a lot more time tonight, but I believe that this is so important to understand. 1 Timothy 3 and 16, such an incredible scripture. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How do you get around that, folks? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. John 3 and 13 says, no man has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven. So God came from heaven, lived here on earth, manifest himself in the flesh for the purpose of eradicating our sins. The word mystery refers to something that was once hidden and later revealed. We are a privileged people to have this revelation that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that there was a conception when we were filled with the Holy Ghost. To think that the great God who filled all of heaven and all of earth should compress himself into a human being and live within us, who are never far from God because he's in us. The supreme deity became a servant to his own creation. I'm talking about Christmas. Amen. The greatest gift that the world could ever receive is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Amen. We unwrap it every day. We feel his presence. We know the comfort that it brings. The greatest paradox of faith, proclaiming the absolute truth, he was fully God and fully man. That baby born in a manger was the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He was called the Son of Man, meaning he was born of a woman. He was also identified as the Son of God, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. The invisible became visible through the flesh. Amen. Amen. That became our sacrifice for sin. And the invisible God becomes visible within us to the rest of the world because we're declaring to this generation the God who is no longer here, taken from the earth. He was also Emmanuel, God with us. Nothing will ever be the same since the night he came. Amen. Nothing. And nothing will ever be the same in your life since the night he came to you and overshadowed you. He changes everything. We sing that song, a baby changes everything. But it's Christ in us that changes everything. It changes our attitude. It changes our priorities. It changes our desires. We need to constantly be refreshed by the Spirit of God so we don't revert back to the old desires. That's why it's so important to be in the presence of God, to be in church. Amen. Jesus is also called the Christ. Let's take a look at Luke 2. Sometime during the holiday, you really need to read this chapter to your whole family. Luke 2, verse number 10, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. It means the anointed one. And we actually become the anointed ones, if you will, because we're the anointed flesh. When you have the anointed one in you, you are anointed. There's something special about us. Jesus is the Christ. When Jesus was 12, he confounded teachers of the law, men who had studied every letter of the law from the time they were children. They knew the law backwards and forward, and yet Jesus confounded them because he's the one who wrote it. He knew a better, had the understanding of why he wrote what he wrote. They had no answers for his questions, and he had an answer for every one of their questions. They were as confused as the denominational world is about Jesus today. I've seen people when I've read scripture to them, and there's this blank look on their face like, what are you talking about? But there needs to be an anointing to open the eyes and open the heart. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. That's how God talked to each and every one of us. He didn't give us the whole story at once. But it was according us. Give us a little more. Amen. That's why one-day Bible studies don't work. Two-day Bible studies don't work. Because you can't build a house in one day. You lay the foundation and you come back. Amen. You put up some walls and you come back. You give them a little more truth, you see. Allow them to digest it and see the importance of it. Amen. Amen. Would you turn to Mark, the 12th chapter? And verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David, therefore, himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And so here's the question Jesus puts to these learned people, if you will. There is only one way that the one born of David is also the one who David worshipped, you see. Jesus is born out of the loins of David, and yet David was the one who worshiped. The one wasn't even born yet, if you will. David's son and David's Lord are one and the same. Amen. Jesus is the son of David, but he is also the Christ. Peter received the keys to the kingdom because he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the anointed flesh of God. Nobody else had that revelation. He was God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ, the anointed one, the Son of David and the God David worshiped. But most of all, he's our Jesus. Heaven told Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, meaning Jehovah has become our Savior. Amen. Jehovah of the Old Testament has crossed the line into the New Testament and became flesh and therefore became our Savior. Amen. Amen. Turn to Isaiah 43 and 10. I love this scripture. It's one of the greatest scriptures in the entire Bible. Here, 700 years before Bethlehem, 700 years before the birth of Christ, Jehovah of the Old Testament says in verse 10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me," listen, "before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." So the Bible tells us Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. He is the Savior. There's no God before him. There's no God after him. He's the one who is the Savior, but he didn't allow us to know his name until he allowed his flesh to be presented to this world. Hallelujah. I know a lot of this is basic for a lot of people, but you know what? At Christmas time, you need to understand fully what we're talking about at Christmas so you can declare him to this generation. Hallelujah. He's not just a higher power. He's just not the third person in the Godhead. He is God Almighty, and there is no other. Hallelujah. Amen. We also have the authority, as Moses did, to deliver God's people out of bondage. God gave us that privilege, just like he gave Philip the privilege of going to sit with the Ethiopian eunuch and explain to him what he's reading. Half of this world, even denominational people in this world, don't understand what they're believing because they're confused. They're thinking about one God talking to another God. When Jesus operates from two different offices, the Father and the Son, when he prayed, he was operating from the office of the Son or the flesh, because all flesh has to pray. When he did the miracles, it was the Father in him that did the works. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Acts 4 and 10, would you turn there? "Be it known unto you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." We're talking about if there's any miracles, it's not because we did anything. It was because of Christ within us. Amen. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. Merry Christmas. It's just that so many people have never opened the gift. What a present received 2,000 years ago. Salvation, authority, everlasting life through the name that is above every name. Bethlehem and the upper room both received the name at the birth of Jesus. Hallelujah. So what was born in Bethlehem was then born in an upper room. And then it was born at this altar or some other altar just like it. Hallelujah. When God spoke to Moses at the burning bush and told Moses that he would use Moses to deliver Israel out of the land of Egypt, the first thing Moses asked him is, "By what authority am I going to use this?" You know? And the preacher says, "Now you need to go out into the world and you need to tell people about God and you need to tell them about healings." And the question is, do I really have the authority to do that? You know, every person in here is a licensed minister. Every person in here is a high priest. You don't ever have to be ashamed. You don't have to have a card in your wallet in order to do the work of God. You see? And he goes on to say, "When they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say unto them?" So if you'll turn to Exodus, second book in the Bible, Exodus, the third chapter, verse and verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your father hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? Throughout this entire Old Testament, there were people asking, what's your name? What's your name? Amen. What shall I say unto them? Question mark. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Who's going to declare the name of God to all generations? Hallelujah. I said this morning, it seems like there is a truce right now in the world where we can play Christian songs in all of the stores, but get beyond Christmas and it just won't be allowed because it's not politically right. We have more of an opportunity, like Brother Ball said, at this time of the year to declare him to this generation than any other time. So God revealed his name to be, I am that I am. I'm your healer, I'm your comfort, I'm your provider, I'm your peace. And we could go on and on, whatever you need. I am that. These five words are formed with four Hebrew consonants, yada, he, va, he. And because the name was considered so holy and there were no vowels, the people didn't know how to pronounce the name of God. So they always referred to God as the I am. So they simply referred to him as the I am. Would you also look at John, the 8th chapter, if the musicians would come. John chapter 8 and verse 53, here Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees. And it says, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Or who gives you authority? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him. You see, this whole world is declaring, I know God, I believe in God. You know, we all believe in the same God. What's the difference? Well, the problem is you don't know the God that you're claiming to know. But I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now Jesus is saying, okay, you honor Abraham so much, you believe in him. Abraham saw my day. Amen. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, before, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was. He's the I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him because they believed he was speaking blasphemy, that he was God. Hallelujah. So they simply referred to God as the I am. Oh, the name couldn't be given until the baby was born. And the fact of the matter is, when the Holy Ghost overshadowed us, that's when we got our new name. Amen. Now I have the name of Jesus, and I have birthed the Christ within me. And I have to somehow proclaim that God to this generation, because one day we'll stand before a white throne judgment, folks, and God is going to require of us, did you proclaim my name to your generation? Oh, the name couldn't be given until the baby was born. God clarified the name at Christmas. The angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus. The angel said to Mary, call his name Jesus. Ephesians 3:13 says, for this cause I bow my knee unto our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see, you can't get the name until there's a birth. And when we had our new birth, we got the name. Otherwise, we're vagabonds in this world, not having a legitimacy, not having the name of God. So then each of us has that name. But not until we're born of the water and born of the Spirit. I guess what I'm saying is, I don't know how much time we have before there's a trumpet that sounds. But the time that we have left, we need to make every effort in order to declare to this generation, how can I except some man guide me? You know, if we just tell them about Jesus, it's not long before somebody says, there's water. What hindereth me to be baptized? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the gift beyond measure. The toys will end up in a basket down in the basement. And the car will rust. And the clothes won't fit. But Jesus is one size fits all. Amen. He lives inside of us. And we need to share him. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, you said if we'd ask according to your will. And God, we're asking for opportunities to declare to this generation the fullness of the gospel, God. That they might know you like we know you, God. Make this year, this time of the year, God, profitable for you, Lord. That we'd open our mouth like Philip did and at the same place preach Jesus. Oh, with all the love and all of the spirit that we possibly could have. God, that we won't stand before you one day empty-handed. It's a tribute to what you've done for us. Amen, amen. The altar's open. Would you come?